Well, when Charles led the first song that wasn't in our book that he said was for the oldie goldies, I thought, well, I didn't know Charles was older than me. I don't know that song. Then he led the next two. And then this last one, I think you can go back to Red Bank now anytime you want to. I want you to be, you don't have to be opening your Bibles. Just get your mind ready for a passage of Scripture that you're all familiar with in the life of Joseph. And we're going to be looking at his life today, and I want you to be thinking about it. There are so many things that apply with that song, Risen from the Dead. Not only Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but you think about all the stories in the Bible. A man who comes face to face with his own sin and Saul of Tarsus. And for 3 days and three nights, he is blind. And he comes face to face with the reality that while he thought he was alive, he was dead. And now he's about to be raised back to life in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And here's this man, Joseph, who thinks that his life is over until God intervenes and resurrection occurs and life is restored. And it's the story of the entire Bible. And I'd like for us to look and to think a little bit about Joseph and his life. And you all know the story. The jealousy of his brothers. Their opportunity to get rid of him. And how they do it without exactly destroying his life or without killing him. And all that transpires and all that occurs. And you remember that story. And let's think about some highlights of it. I don't know what commercial it was. I think it's an insurance commercial that used to say, life comes at you hard. And the commercials were pretty funny. But when life really does come at you hard, it's not very funny. And it wasn't very funny with Joseph. And here are some of the things that happened. There was nobody to listen. Nobody who would pay any attention. Nobody who would hear his side. No one who was interested in his side. There was no one that cared. No one that cared about him. They cared about themselves. They cared about what they wanted. They cared about getting rid of him. But there was no one who cared about him. Lies were told and believed by those who loved him. Lies were told and were believed by those that he served, by those that he gave himself for. And those lies that were told and those lies that were believed meant that nobody in the family was coming to look. Because nobody in the family believed that he was still alive. And those lies that were told meant nobody cared that he rotted in prison. Even the man that he served faithfully could care less about what would happen to this Hebrew who had come to his house and who served him faithfully for a while. There were lies that were told and they were believed, and all of those things took place. Hopes were denied. The hope of believing that somebody would listen. The hope of believing that finally an ear had come to the jail and deliverance would soon come. But hope was denied and expectations were lost. You wonder, how long could he endure this? And how long did he endure all of this? His life was not what he wanted. And he was not where he wanted to be. And his life was not at all as he expected it to be. What would you say about his emotional well-being? What would you say about him and how he was doing emotionally? Well, when we look at the story, we say, maybe better than I would have. Maybe better than a lot of people that I know. As a matter of fact, maybe he's doing pretty good. So with all of this that's going on and all of this that's happening in his life, how could he be that way? How could he get there? You know, he had the same options that so many people have today. He had the same options with all the things that he was facing that individuals have in the world in which we live today. He could have withdrawn into himself. I knew a young lady who was physically abused by her father. She withdrew into herself. She wouldn't go outside. She wouldn't talk with anybody. The only one she would have a conversation with, and the only one that she trusted wasn't a person. But the only thing she trusted was animals. She had some horrible things to happen to her. She withdrew into herself. And Joseph had that option, but he didn't do it. He could have become bitter and angry. And there's no doubt he didn't forget. And there's no doubt when he had opportunity to get even, he thought long and hard about it. And he finally decided upon a plan that he could live with. And at the same time, find out about his brothers. And if necessary, punish them as well. And save the brother that he loved. But he could have become bitter and angry. But he doesn't do that. And his mercy is never shut up. His compassion can still be touched. And truth would still change his mind. So he wasn't overcome by bitterness and anger. He could have turned to other things. There were all kinds of things available in Egypt. There were all kinds of things that he could have turned to. Drugs have been around for a long time. Sin was rampant. And he could have turned to any of it. But he turned to none of it that we know of. He could have ended it all. He could have said, this life isn't worth living. But he didn't do that either. He didn't turn to any of the options that we have available to us today, the same as he had available to him. But what were his best options? What were the best things that he could do in the situation that he was in? Well, he could change his circumstances, and he tried to do that. He tried to do that on several occasions. And eventually, his circumstances are changed. Eventually, God takes it and does change him from where he is to a completely different life. But the thing about this choice is that it's really no choice for David, and most of the time is no choice for us. Because sometimes circumstances are beyond our control. His circumstances were beyond his control in getting there. This is not where he wanted to be. This is not what he would have chosen. And getting out of these circumstances was not his choice either. He had no choice in that matter. And in fact, it's God who eventually takes care of that for him. But he has no choice in this. So while it would be something desired, it's not really an option. Because he has no choice in it. But he has another choice. And even if circumstances are going to change, it's his best choice. And it comes from a passage that's in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4 and verse 23. Where the Bible will tell us this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above everything else, guard your life, your heart, your mind, your emotions. Because out of that heart, out of the way you think, and out of the way you allow yourself to feel, out of those things, everything about your life will flow. And this is what Joseph did. He guarded his heart. And he would not allow himself, even in the situation and circumstances he was in, to turn his back on the God that he knew was there. And the God that he knew he would serve. And he made his choice to guard his heart and to keep it for God, no matter what the circumstances were. He, in essence, had this thought. This was not the life he wanted, but it was the life that he had. And he would glorify God in it. If he could change his circumstances, he would. But if his circumstances would not change, if this was the life God had given to him, then he would honor God with that life in the very best way that he could. And guard your heart. I've been using a couple of charts that come from Dr. Bill Baker's website. Been using a couple of things. I put the address up here in case you would like to go and take a look at them. They're at drbillbaker.com. I didn't really ask Bill's permission to do this. I just told him I was doing it, and he said that's okay. And he has a couple of charts up that illustrate exactly what we're talking about with this. He uses them on his website in connection with anger. And I've been using them in my class in connection with anger and tying our anger in with God's wrath and how the two compare and how we need to be moving toward the likeness of God in everything, even in our anger. But I wanted to use these charts more than just from the standpoint of anger, but from the standpoint of everything that comes our way and everything that happens to us in life. Because to me, they fit in exactly with Joseph's life and exactly with that proverb of guard your heart with all diligence. Because out of it flow everything about your life, no matter what it might be. Here is the way we most often think. And Bill has them up as a chart that has an A and a C. And the A stands for an event, whatever that event might be. And C stands for the emotion that comes after this event. And what we would say, as we normally would say as human beings, an event occurs, somebody does something or something happens, and then our emotion comes. And what we would say is, you made me angry. Or this event has made me angry. And what we do when we say something like that is saying that anger is not a choice. I didn't choose to be angry. I'm angry because that happened. And anger is not under my control. Anger is not something I have any control over whatsoever. Because my anger is because this thing has happened. And I have the right to be angry, and it's not my fault. And I'm not responsible for it. And because I'm not responsible for it, then I'm absolutely not responsible for controlling it. And that's the way that too often we think. We make others or other things responsible for our emotions. And Joseph did not do that. He recognized the responsibility of his brothers. But he also recognized that while he could not control what his brothers did, he had all control over how he would choose to react to it. And that brings us to the second chart. And this is the way that God would have us to be and the way that we ought to be. And what Bill will say in connection with this in his blog on his website is the first chart misses a letter. The second one has the A, B, C's. The A still stands for the event, and the C stands for the emotion that results, but there's something in between that has all control and impact over the emotion. And that is the meaning that I place on the event. And the emotion comes because of the meaning that I place on the event. That's why, as I've illustrated in my class, sometimes when you're raising your kids and they do something that you've told them not to do, but on this particular day it hits you in a certain way, and when they do this thing that you have told them not to do, it's all you can do to stifle the laughter that is welling up inside in order to train them, you have to control that laughter and discipline them according to what they have done without letting them see that you're about to bust out laughing. And later on, you can tell them about the laughter if you dare to. That might be a mistake. Or you can go to your room and have a good laugh and then come back out. But then on another occasion, they could do the very same thing. But your reaction to it is anger that boils over. And you discipline more than you should have. And you discipline beyond what was needed and what was called for because of the anger that you have inside. Joseph chose to react even when his brothers came and he saw who they were by giving them good things. He set up a test to see if the brothers had changed. And he very soon discovered in their second visit they most emphatically had changed. They would now die for the life of their brother instead of gladly giving him over in place of their own life. And they had changed dramatically. And seeing the change, Joseph's compassion and mercy and kindness overwhelmed toward his brothers. Because of their guilt after the father's death, they still couldn't believe it. And they couldn't accept it, that he was really genuine. But that was their guilt. That was their reaction to the event that was taking place. And it hurt Joseph deeply. And he had to reassure them again that even though their father was dead, he would care for them and he would look after them. And his compassion was real and genuine and it would not go away. And he had to do all of this. But A, B, and C means that I'm the one responsible for my anger. I am angry because this is the way I've chosen to react. This is the way I have chosen to be. And I have allowed myself to become angry. And my anger is my choice. My anger is what I have chosen to do in reaction to this situation. And so the responsibility is mine. But it's not just in regard to anger. The whole life of Joseph is an illustration of this. One event after another. And he chooses with every single one of them to be what God wants me to be in the situation he's placed me in. To be the one who serves God in the situation God has placed me in. Even if the situation gets worse. Even if the situation seems to be coming to no end. Even if the situation is unfair. Even if the situation is unjust. Even if the situation is not right and I'm being taken advantage of. He still puts his trust in God in the situation that he's in. And he puts his trust in God completely and totally. That helps this passage to make sense. Read it with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start reading in chapter 2 and verse 9. We're going to look through some verses and I want to tie them all together. We're not going to read everything that is stated by Peter in these passages. But this is a part of what Peter says he is reminding us of in order for us to be able to be faithful to God and remember how to live in order to be pleasing to God. And he starts in verse 9 with a reminder of who we are. We are a chosen race. We're not to be like the rest of the world. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's servants. We are God's representatives. We are God's priesthood. We are a holy nation. We've been made separate and apart for Him. Not to be like everybody around us. A people for God's own possession. God is my creator, and he has purchased me with the blood of Jesus. I honor him in everything that I do. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I am to show the world how the people of God live. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Don't be like the world around you. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And look how he applies it. The next several verses, starting in verse 13, honor the government. No matter what it's like, no matter what it's doing to you, honor the government in the way that God wants you to honor it. And then he talks to servants in verse 18. Servants, you be submissive, not just to the good bosses, but even to the ones that are not good. Even to the ones that are unfair. Because this is what gets credit from God. If you do something bad and you're punished for it, and you say, okay, I deserve that, and you take that well, that does not get credit from God. But if you do what you ought to do and you're punished for that, and the punishment is not just, and the punishment is not right, and you bear up under that and endure that, which is what Joseph is doing, that's what finds favor with God. And then in the middle of all this, lest we think that's impossible, that's not fair, I will be taken advantage of. Then he reminds us of Jesus. And he starts in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. You have been called to live like this. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Do you see Joseph as a small image of that greater image of Christ? He goes on. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and to the guardian of your souls. I like that word being used in verse 25. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow everything that pertains to life. And now we have returned to the guardian of our souls, the one who shows us how to guard our heart with all diligence. Then he talks to the wise. Be wives that honor your husband and honor God in honoring your husband, even if they don't listen to the word of God. It may very well be that they can be won by your good behavior, even if they don't listen to the word of God. And then to the husbands, you be to your wife in an understanding way, and deal with her as the vessel that is precious, and the vessel that is to be protected, and the vessel that is to be guarded. And we finish up with these words, starting in verse 8. To sum up, All of you be harmonious. All of you be sympathetic. All of you be brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life and to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what's good? What harm can anyone do to you if you prove zealous for being what God wants you to be? They may take your life, but they can do you no harm. Not even in taking your life can they do you any harm. Joseph, an amazing man who shows us we can do it. Jesus, our loving God, who shows us how and makes it possible. And now we choose how we will be and how we will react. And choosing is hard. Sometimes we have to take baby steps. Sometimes we have to train ourselves. We have to exercise ourselves in small things until we can get strong enough to let it flow over into the harder things and the more difficult things. But it's the way God wants us to live. And it's the way we need to be striving to live. Are you in Christ this evening? Do you need to come home to Him? His invitation is yours as together we stand and as we sing.